Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's lovely to see you, and thank you very much for the invitation to come and to open the Word of God with you this afternoon. For those of you who've not met me, which is most of you, my name is Ian Jameson. I'm married to Rebecca Hutton, who some of you will know, who grew up in this area, and we moved back to Renfrewshire in December of last year. I'm an Inverness boy, but it's lovely to live here now. We live in Erskine, and we're in fellowship at Albert Hall in Renfrew. So we bring you the greetings of all the Lord's people there today. I'd like to ask you to turn, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. To the Gospel of Mark and to chapter 2, please. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 2. We're going to have a short reading from this chapter. We're going to read from verse 13 to verse 17. Some well-known verses. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. But before we do that, let me just come before the Lord again briefly in prayer. Almighty God and dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and honor of worshiping you today. We thank you, Lord, that we've been able to remember your Son in the way that he's asked us to. And then now we have the responsibility and privilege of preaching your word. And we thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray that he would be the preoccupation of our hearts and of our minds this afternoon. We pray that the Holy Spirit himself would be our teacher, that he would take hold of the word of God and apply it to our hearts. We particularly pray today for anybody here in this room today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, or anybody who might watch this video in the future. Lord, we pray that they would understand that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that there is only the one Savior from sin that you have provided in your love, and his name is Jesus Christ. For those of us here who know and love him, we thank you for him, for every spiritual blessing in heavenly places that we have through him. We pray now that as we read your word, Father, you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, and that we would have open eyes and ears to listen and perceive, and we'd have ready hands and feet to put it into practice. We ask these things in complete dependence upon you, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So it's Mark chapter 2 then that we're going to focus on this afternoon. And I want to look at it under sort of two headings. But before we get there, let me just say something about the Gospel of Mark more widely. It's a gospel, of course, which is full of questions. It's a gospel that's full of questions from beginning to end, asked by different people in different ways at different times. But there is one question that runs all of the way through the Gospel of Mark from beginning to end. And that is this absolutely central question. In fact, the most important question you could be asked. And that is, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? And that question is asked time and time again through the Gospel of Mark. What is his identity? Where has he come from? Who really is this man, Jesus of Nazareth? And I want to begin this afternoon, friends, by asking you a very personal question. Now, I've not met hardly any of you at all before, so please forgive me asking you a very personal question, but I don't want an answer out loud. Just answer it in the quietness of your heart. If I was to ask you today, as you sit here in Bethany, in Paisley today, who is Jesus Christ to you? Who do you believe him to be? If I was to give you a piece of paper and a pen right here, right now, and ask you to write down for me what you believe about Jesus, who do you believe him to be? What would you write down? Some of you might say, well, Ian, one piece of paper isn't enough. And one pen isn't enough because he means everything to me. I can't imagine life without him. He's come to be my savior, my master, my deliverer, my healer, my friend, my redeemer, everything. And I can't imagine living life without Jesus Christ. And I hope that that's the case for some of you here this morning, this afternoon rather, that Jesus Christ has come to mean absolutely everything to you. There might be those here this afternoon who would say, well, I'm just not quite sure. I'm just not quite sure what I'd write down. I don't know a great deal about Jesus yet. Well, you're in the right place to find out more. And there might be people here this afternoon who would say, well, you know, at one time I would have spoken like that. At one time I would have said he meant everything to me, but today, I'm just not quite so sure where I stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to keep thinking about that question, and we'll perhaps come back to it later as we consider these verses in Mark's gospel. But Mark begins with an answer. I've said that it's all about questions, and it is, but it begins with an answer to this question, who is Jesus? There are, in fact, seven testimonies to the identity of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 1. We're not going to go into them in any great detail, but let me just point them out to you. The first is the testimony of the author himself, Mark. Look with me at Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Before Rebecca and I got married, I lived and worked in London. And on a Wednesday after work, I worked in central London. And on a Wednesday after work, I used to stand outside Green Park Tube Station just for an hour or so. And I would give out Gospels of Mark. And somebody once asked me, why do you give out Gospels of Mark rather than maybe Gospels of John? And I said, well, for me, you see, when I'm giving out a gospel, I know, especially in a city like London, that maybe 1 in 10, maybe 1 in 20, maybe 1 in 100 will actually read that gospel. But they may read the first couple of verses. And John's gospel begins, of course, with "In the beginning was the Word." Wonderful verses, but maybe not easily understood by the average non-Christian in Britain today. Luke begins with an account of why he's written the gospel, and Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus, which I maybe would give to Jewish people who would understand that genealogy. But Mark begins in this wonderfully simple, concise way. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if the person I give that gospel to only reads that verse, then they've read something very worthwhile reading. In the beginning. So this is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the true and living God. So that's the testimony of the author. And then he goes to the testimony of Isaiah the prophet. And he roots us right at the beginning in the fact that this one is the promised and prophesied one of the Old Testament. And then we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit as the Lord Jesus is baptized by John. And the Holy Spirit comes down as a dove. And then we have the testimony of the Father. The testimony of the Father, verse 11, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And then we have the testimony, interestingly, of the demons. The demons. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That's the voice of demons. And then lastly, the last testimony in chapter 1 is the testimony of the leper who goes and makes the Lord known in his area because of what the Lord has done in cleansing him. But not until we get into Mark chapter 2 do we begin to hear about Jesus himself speaking of his own identity. And so at this point then I want to come back to the question I asked, who do you believe Jesus Christ to be? Well, in Mark chapter 2, the Lord begins to speak about himself as the Son of Man, as the physician, as the bridegroom, as Lord of the Sabbath. Four very interesting titles, but we're only going to look at one of those this afternoon, and we're only going to touch on it briefly. So I want to look then at these verses, verse 13 to 17, and I want to look at it under two headings. First of all, I want to see a sinner who was called by the Savior. A sinner who was called by the Savior. And then secondly, I want to look at this Savior who keeps company with sinners. This Savior who keeps company with sinners. So let's read verses 13 and 14. And here we're encountering this sinner who met the Savior. "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him." And he rose and followed him. Very simple reading from God's word, brothers and sisters, but very rich in truth. So I want to look at this sinner who was called by the Savior. Here was a man who had a very ordinary life. Now, when I worked in London, I wasn't a civil servant, but I worked alongside a lot of civil servants. And I would go in on the underground every day from East London, and I'd be surrounded by civil servants. They go in to London, and they go out again to the suburbs where they live. They have orderly lives. They have ordinary sort of lives. They go in, they know what time they start work, they know what time they finish work, and they go home again. That was the sort of life that this man had. He was a civil servant. He was a tax collector. But there was another element to his life, of course, too, which was that tax collectors were despised. We all know this. We're familiar with this. Or perhaps most of us are. Despised because they were sellouts to the Roman authorities. The Romans had, of course, conquered Palestine, and they needed people amongst the population to act as civil servants. And those who saw a financial opportunity and didn't care much about their neighbors volunteered to be tax collectors. And of course, you can imagine how hated they were. So here was this man with, on the one hand, a very ordinary life, a very orderly life, and on the other hand, a difficult life because he'd burnt many bridges. But his life was about to change in one day. About to change in one day. And if you're here this afternoon and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, then you'll be able to look back to a day that changed your life forever. A day that changed your life forever. Now, of course, there are those like myself who are saved at a young age, and perhaps it's more gradual. I'm not saying you have to look back and see a particular minute of a particular day. But there's a day when you encounter the Lord Jesus and you're changed forever. Can I ask you, is that you? Is that you? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and have you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior? So here was a man whose life changed. He was going to that day respond to an invitation that would mean that he would see thousands fed with a few loaves and a few fish, that he would see his friend walking on water, that he would see the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His life was going to change in one day, and his life was changed by two words. Two words. Do you know that two words can change your life? Perhaps there are those here who have been in a doctor's waiting room, and they're waiting for just a couple of words. And what those words are will change the rest of their life. Or perhaps you have had the experience of somebody saying to you those three words, will you, four words, will you marry me? Will you marry me? And then the word that you get in reply, either yes or no, will change the rest of your life forever. This man's life was changed by two words. Now, I know it's Sunday afternoon, and I don't want to complicate things, but I'll do a little bit of grammar here. There was a verb and a pronoun. A verb and a pronoun. Follow, there's the verb. Me, there's the pronoun. Follow me. Let's look at them closely. See, the Lord says to this man, follow me. He says follow. What does it mean to follow? Well, to follow means to go in the direction that somebody is going. It means to recognize a certain degree of authority in that person. There are many people out there in the world today that would like you and me to be their followers because they want us to recognize their authority. They want us to give them some sort of position of status. And yet the question is, who are we following? You see, the Bible actually tells me that everybody in Paisley is a follower today. Everybody in Paisley is a follower. Now, Bethany Evangelical Church is called that because they want other people in Paisley to become Christians, because they want to make the gospel known in Paisley. So that must mean that not everybody in Paisley, sadly, is a follower of Jesus Christ. We know that to be true. We know that to be true. It would be a very different place, wouldn't it? Renfrew would be a very different place. Erskine, where I live, would be a very different place if everybody was a follower of Jesus Christ, but they're sadly not. And our heart breaks for them, and the whole thrust of our witness as local churches is to that gospel that saves. There is only one gospel that saves. And we want to make it known. We desperately want to make it known to those who will go to hell if they do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Follow, he says. So we're all followers. Let me read to you from Ephesians and chapter 2. It says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And then we have those wonderful verses, but God being rich in mercy. And we have the intervention of God, which means that every Christian in this room today can claim that they are no longer children of wrath, but they've been made children of God through the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So yes, we're all followers. Everybody in Paisley is a follower, but the question is who? You see, it's good to have the verb, it's good to be a follower, but we must have the pronoun too. We must follow him and him alone. Following implies a destination. Following implies a destination. You see, I could ask you to follow me to Inverness, where I come from, and we would share the same destination, but I also ask you to follow me in the mode in which I go. Remember the schoolyard game, follow my leader, where you have to do the same as the person in front of you. So those two elements are there in following. What about Levi's response? He receives a very simple invitation, follow me. What's his response? Look back to the verses in Mark's gospel, and we see here a very simple response, and he rose and followed him. And he rose and followed him. A very simple response to a simple invitation. He rose, which means that he recognized a change had to take place in his life. A change had to take place. If he was ever going to follow the Lord Jesus, he would have to rise from the tax booth. And he'd have to leave that all behind. You know, it's impossible to begin a new life with Jesus Christ and to take all of your old sin into that new life. The Bible doesn't paint that picture of untransformed Christian lives. Now, of course, we all fail and we all fall. We sung about that earlier, with all my fears and failings. And all of us here this morning who are believers would recognize, we'd be the first to put our hand up and say, we fail every day and let the Lord down in one way or another. And yet he has given us, hasn't he, brothers and sisters, new life in the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has come to live within. And he gives us power to live a transformed life following the Lord Jesus Christ. So he rose and then he followed. He did what the Lord asked of him and he followed him. A transfer of allegiance, a transformation of goals and desires. Now, we've all been called to walk a narrow road together. And I don't know you and you don't know me, but we're walking, if we're believers, we're walking the same narrow road. And I don't know how you're getting on your walk on the narrow road. But there may be some people here today who would say, you know, they can look back behind them and they can see the road behind them. And as it were, they can see real concrete progress. And they can look behind them and say, you know, there are things I used to love. There are things that used to fill my mind. And now God has replaced those things with new loves and new desires and new passions for him and for his word and for prayer and for his people. And you can see real spiritual progress. And I hope and pray that that's you today. And if it is, then hallelujah, that's wonderful. But there might be Christians here today who would say, you know, Ian, if I'm really honest with you, sometimes it feels on this narrow road that I take one step forward and I take three steps back. Sometimes it feels as though every time there's a stone, I stumble on it. And every time there's a B road or a by road, I end up going down it and get distracted. But you know, brothers and sisters, the wonderful thing about the narrow road is this, that whether you're in category A, rejoicing in your progress, or you're in category B, feeling a bit downhearted, or maybe somewhere in between, which is probably most of us, the destination is guaranteed. The destination of that road is guaranteed. Why? Because it doesn't depend on your performance, and it doesn't depend upon my performance. It depends upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He has paid the price in full. He has secured our redemption, and so the destination is absolutely secure. So he rose and he followed. I want to ask you another question. If you were to understand today that there is only one Savior from sin, Jesus Christ, and that you are a sinner, and that you've done and said and thought things that are wrong, and that therefore you're separated from a holy God, and there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, there's a door that's open, and you may go in at Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. If you were to recognize that today, would you be willing to respond to the invitation of the Lord Jesus? Because, do you know, 2,000 years have passed, but he is still making that invitation today. Why? Because he's alive. Because he's alive. Every Christian here believes that with all their heart, that Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave, but rose victorious over death and sin and hell, and is today still making that invitation to men and women, boys and girls in